I'm just going to invite a few special guests to come and join me on the platform here. And we got a chairs, and we're going to go to a panel interview now. So our intent this morning, as these guys are setting up the stage, is to give you a window into what it takes to plant a church amongst an unreached people group. And the cool part of it is that all of you have been part of actually doing it. And we're going to tell a bit of the story today. So that's really cool. Maybe Jeff, if you could sit there. And Andrew and Megan can sit on the far side. That would be wonderful. And I'll get one more chair. I got that one, Megan. You can have a seat. So I want to introduce our people to you. The first person here is... Jeff, why don't you sit here, please? That's good. First person we have is Jeff Harada. And 20 years ago, Jeff and his wife, Christine, headed out from North Shore Alliance Church to missionary training school. And later, we sent them with their family to the northern Philippines to live among the Ewok tribe, where they learned the culture and taught the Bible in the Ewok language and led people to Jesus and discipled them. What a joy. And God has moved amongst that people group. And today, there is a church planted in the Ewok people. And that's such an awesome thing. We've all been part of that. Let's give it up for the Lord for thank you. It's awesome. Now, you may wonder what Jeff's doing here. And I'll have to say, sadly, Jeff's wife, Christine, passed away from cancer nearly 2 years ago. And Jeff and the four kids now live here in North Vancouver. And Jeff continues to support the Ewok Church from here, and he's also planning a visit there next month to visit the people in the Philippines and continue to support that church and see it through. A decade ago, Andrew and Megan Smith were in missionary training and later headed off with their family to the Philippines for language study, intending to head into tribal missions themselves. But they had to return home here 3 years ago due to family reasons. However, in March, the Smiths will be returning to the Philippines short term, where Andrew will be using some of his skills, better than he was depicted here in the skit, I hope, using some of his skills to do some important survey work of potential tribes to prepare the way for new tribes missionaries to go in and to plant churches, more churches. And so we have the Smiths and we have Jeff, and they're joining me this morning on a panel. So I want to start with Megan. My first question for you, Megan, is how do you know you're called to tribal missions?
Yes, that can be a tricky question. I think for me personally, it kind of started when I was a teenager. I went on a missions trip with New Tribes short term for a month down to Brazil, and that kind of exposed me to missions and gave me an interest in it. So I went to the Bible school that New Tribes has, and through just studying and reading through the scripture, I really saw God's heart and passion to reach the lost of the world. And it wasn't for me necessarily an individual call, but just a way of seeing God's heart for them and for the lost really just gave me that same desire to serve him in that capacity as long as he gave us opportunity and ability to do that. And so that was kind of how I made my way into missions with Andrew.
We're going to stay with you, Megan. And can you outline for us the mission and Bible training required to prepare to go to the field?
Yes, I can. The training's changed a bit over time, but all in all, we went through a four-year training time, and 2 years of it was at the New Tribes Bible Institute. And during that time, you're really just diving into the Word. You start going through from Genesis to Revelation and study through the whole of Scripture verse by verse with an emphasis on missions. And then there's also modules on the side to expose you more to tribal missions and to the need to reach the lost in these unreached places. And so that's kind of the first part of the training. And the second part of the training is at the Missions Training Center. And there's kind of three emphases that they have. There's training for just learning a new language and culture that you've never been exposed to before, kind of a different way to do that. We also are trained on church planting in a tribe and what that looks like to present the gospel cross-culturally and also to see a mature church grow and to disciple people. And then the third part of the training there is actually just a focus on Christian life and developing us just ourselves as people preparing to go overseas, where we have mentors that come alongside of us, and we have opportunity to put the things that we've been taught into practice during our training.
That's great. So I'm going to go to Andrew next. Andrew, how did you build your home base of support here at North Shore Alliance Church before you were sent? That's important. And I mean, tonight is even a great example of how we're going to launch you guys off again.
Thanks. How did we build our support? Well, I guess we started by praying and trusting that if this is really something that's God's heart, for, then it's something that He's able to make happen. So it wasn't going to happen because Megan and I are so likable or really good communicators or any of that stuff. We try our best, but we trust God to kind of fill in the rest. And that's sort of been our modern, I guess, how we've done it. And so we did that mostly by just trying to be as involved as we could in the different churches we were connected with. And we just said, we would go to the churches and say, what do you want us to do? And we would put those things, like Megan said, that we've been trained in, and we put them into practice. And through that, we built relationships with people, and God used that to put then us and missions on other people's hearts to support us. So
I think it's really important for us to understand that tribal missions and all missions is like a massive rappelling rope. It needs about 500 people to hold on to that rope to send one person down into the tribe, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? So we are the 500 people who hold the rope, and they're going for us into that place. And it's really important for us to understand that we're all involved in mission, not just the people who ultimately go. I want to go to the next question. We're going to go back to you, Megan. What's the biggest challenge in moving your family across the world? And you're contemplating that again here in the next 6-8 weeks.
Yeah, I think in a lot of ways it looks like the logistics of it all can be what's overwhelming, and it is a big job to make the plans and preparations to do it. But I think that for us, really the biggest jump is just leaving our family and friends to be able to go all the way over, and just knowing that you're going into the unfamiliar when you're overseas, you are learning everything over again. You're like a little kid. And so I think that is really one of the biggest challenges for moving your family over. You know, like all of the things, the day-to-day things that you need, they're there. But the way that you get them and the way that you live there is what you're learning for the first time. And I think that can be what's the biggest challenge of moving the gang over there.
And both of these guys moved family, 4 kids, across the world. So, hey, way to go. Good job. I'm going to go now to Andrew. And I know this is one of your special skills that God's given you. And you've been involved, you're going to be involved in survey work. So surveying new works to prepare new missionaries to go in. So tell us a bit about what's involved in that. I know Jeff's done a lot of that as well, too. And you'll see some pictures on the big screen while Andrew explains it.
Yeah, this is something, too, that has been changing within New Tribes over the years. There was a time when a missionary would just kind of drive into the middle of nowhere and say, okay, this is where I'm going to build a church. And there's really little survey work done. So nowadays what we do is we try to, when we talk about survey, we're talking about the big picture of a country, of a province, of a people. And we're looking at all the different boundaries there. So there's political boundaries, socioeconomic boundaries, boundaries of language and culture, and the geographical boundaries. So we're looking at all these because all of these boundaries can become barriers to the gospel. The gospel sort of has a natural spread, and all of these things add another layer of sort of, I guess, protection and isolation to stop people from hearing the gospel. And so our primary focus is to find out if there a way that the national church or that national missionaries can reach these people. That's our first look. And then as a last resort, we would look to locating a foreign missionary there, because we just have the resources to be able to go places where the local church and the national missionaries are not able to. So that's what we're looking for.
Great. Some great pictures of a young Jeff Harada there, too. Don't you like those? I really like those. So, Jeff, coming to you. What's it like moving into a tribe? I mean, you've done it. I visited you shortly after you moved in. And what's it like? Talk us through that a little bit. The culture shock, spiritual darkness, etc.
this on?
Should be on, yeah.
Okay. I think nothing really can prepare you for that moment when you move your family into a tribe. And so we were obviously overwhelmed at first. I think many people who visited us over the years, and I think, Dave, you've even mentioned this, there is a certain oppression. Or you've mentioned, how did you say it?
Yeah, just like a dark pall over the mountain. You can feel it. You can just feel it.
It's someone else described it to me as like the temperature almost goes down a bit, and you feel a little bit colder. You feel a spiritual darkness there. We know that we are in an area where Satan has ruled all these centuries, and these people are in fear. One of the things that most epitomizes that is when I first went in, there was a funeral quite soon after we had moved in. And there was a lot of wailing. There was a lot of chanting. There was a sacrifice, something that I had never seen before, in which they actually killed an animal. And we were in complete culture shock at that point in time. But I think the thing that most got me was how gripped in fear these people were. They were very much afraid of retribution from ancestral spirits, and they were very oppressed by that belief system. And I knew at that point in time, there was a lot of work to do.
Yeah. And can you tell us a little bit about the work, the language and culture study? Because you don't just drop in and start teaching the Bible in English to people. Talk about that language and culture study preparation time once you're in.
Okay, so our goal is to actually teach biblical truth to these people for transformation. And so we want to effectively reach their worldview and give them a new worldview that God has given us. And so as we go in, we start with basic things and learning their language and culture, just material culture, and we build up to their the way they think, their belief systems, their ancestral traditions, and so forth. Ultimately, what we want to do is to be able to penetrate these people's hearts, as what was expressed in the play a little earlier, to be able to reach them at a worldview level so that it brings change, so that their hearts can receive the Word of God. And so it took us about a year and a half just to learn the language, and then another 5 months to be able to get to a place to have the lessons prepared and so forth. So it was a lot of work.
So you've told me this story many times. You said, Jeff, that of course the goal is to teach the Bible from creation to Christ, and you did that in the tribal language. And you told me that the 50th lesson that you taught was one of the greatest days of your life. Could you explain that to us a bit? Wow, you got some props even.
Yeah. It's hard to imagine what a tribal church planter goes through when they are preparing to teach the Word of God. You understand that these people are lost. You understand that these people have a way of thinking that they've had for centuries that needs to be changed, that needs to be exposed. And so as you're doing your language and you're learning their culture, what you're actually doing is accruing a lot of information that you will pour into your teaching. And every lesson that you teach is systematically based to be able to contrast their worldview with God's worldview. And so ultimately, as you teach through from Christ, through from creation all the way to Christ, every lesson introducing God as the creator and owner, introducing him as the one we are accountable to with our actions, introducing him as the one who is compassionate and brings in a savior, introducing him to ultimately Christ. It's a huge, enormous task that you take on. And I imagine it's kind of like starting a new business here. I don't know how to equate it to. You've given up all your life savings. You poured this thing in. You're hoping that the business will fly. Or you studied for 4 years to try and do your thesis for your PhD. And you're and you're working towards something. That's sort of how I felt. I felt like there was a huge pressure, and you've just laid down so much of your life and what you believe in to be able to bring change. And so teaching that lesson was pretty emotional for me. I couldn't believe that we actually got there. Couldn't believe that I could actually speak the words that would bring life to these people. And so so when we finally taught about Christ, it was as though a huge joy and a relief had occurred. Like we had changed history, I guess, in a place where there was only darkness. And so for me, to be able to have that privilege was a real, it was a real joy in my heart to be able to get to that point and teach these people.
And I remember when you first told me that, we were fist pumping over here, this across the world too. That was really awesome when the first people started to give their hearts to Jesus, which was amazing. One more question for you, Jeff, about that. Missionaries are not meant to stay in the tribe forever. I mean, for various reasons, you and family had to leave. But what are some of the things that you need to do to kind of actually hand the church over to indigenous leadership?
This is was really difficult for us as we made the leap into having believers and then trying to create an understanding and ownership of what they are and who they are. And because of the tribal governance, it makes it really hard for younger people to have any respect and to hold any weight in terms of teaching. And so you're bucking against a lot of these pressures that these new believers have. And so we would have to lead, obviously, by example and introduce the Word of God, how to read it, worship, and so forth. Christine did a lot of the worship part, and she was able, and even through the songs, you're able to give a little bit of biblical literacy to the people, because each song is basically about Christ. It was a real tough challenge. There was it was hard to find people who were qualified to lead, and then to prop them up so that they can withstand sort of the pressures that they feel within their clan groups or within tribal governance. So I felt it was just really tough for us, and it's still growing. It's really just a fledgling fellowship at this point in time. And they are slowly gaining maturity and strength. So,
and it's cool. They're beginning to write worship songs in their own language, which is awesome. So most you wouldn't go there and sing, "Lord, I lift your name on high." You would sing something in their own language. And here's the little church that's growing and living in Bolo. And Jeff's going to go there in a few weeks to visit, which is really cool. I'm going to go to yeah, that's great. Thank you, Lord. So it's time to land the plane here. I'm going to go to Andrew on this next question. And so, Andrew, due to family reasons, you've had to return to Canada 3 years ago. You've been working, studying into carpentry. Now you get to go back. I know the last 3 years, you haven't necessarily been in the place where you guys had wanted to be as a family. Talk to us a little bit about the ups and downs of all of that.
Yeah, that's a good question. I guess it's funny how the things that you want... it changes when there's kind of disorder in your household or things aren't going smoothly at home. It's amazing how easy it was for me to set aside my long-term goals and dreams and take care of my family. That became a priority. So I think one of the biggest challenges, the kind of roller coaster hit its lowest point for me. Coming home, you know, yes, we moved countries. Yes, we had a child diagnosed with a disability. Yes, we had to leave our careers. The biggest thing for me, I think, was just losing kind of a sense of my identity And I guess over the years as a missionary, I placed a lot of my kind of my value and self-worth in what I was doing as a missionary. And that's where I was getting a lot of my kind of acceptance and the things that I need from. And God really used that time to kind of expose this in me and really just drew me closer to Him and showed me that, you know, my position is secure in Christ and that He has a position for, I have a position in Him. And that is not based on what I do. It's not based on my job or how I perform. And I think that was just really awesome to hit that low, kind of low point. It was awesome. It was awesome. God used it. And then also through that, I'm getting involved in young adults ministry, and God is using some of these same passions and desires I have for teaching and discipleship. And I'm seeing God use me here, you know, in a place where I think that, you know, now I'm limited, you know, but really God isn't limited by that. And He was able to use that. And so that was awesome. And then we get a call out of the blue to come back to the Philippines for a short term trip, which doesn't normally happen. And it was just like, yeah, it was just awesome. Like God was just really blessing us, I guess. And we just really feel privileged to have the opportunity that we never thought we'd have again.
That's
so
cool. So Jeff, one final question. This is a tough one. You guys have been through a lot. Your wife had 2 bouts of cancer. She ultimately passed away 2 years ago. It's been really difficult. Could you talk to us just a little bit about that?
Yes, I can. So I think part of what Dave's asking is how is it that we would continue to pursue what we did? And the answer is pretty easy, actually. I've got a little excerpt from my wife's journal before she passed, if I can get through it. So this is October 26, 2014. I'm not sure if we're going to get through this. Anyways, whether I live for a few more months or many more years, every day I get is one day closer to seeing my Savior face to face and looking into His beautiful eyes. If I can bear it. And that is a happy thought. For Christine and I guess we fell in love with our Savior. And I think in the same way as you, as a man falls in love with a woman, he would go to the ends of the earth for that person. And so for us, the sacrifice was very minimal in terms of who we serve. It was an easy choice to go and serve the one whom we love, our Savior. And so, crossing the world and reaching a tribe, really, it's not really a big thing in terms of what God has done for us. And so, I'm grateful and privileged for that work, and seeing Andrew and Christine go off is a joy to my heart, and just an affirmation of who He is, so that we can give Him glory in every place. And so,
well done, brother. I love you. Proud of you guys. Thank you. You can go take a seat. How do you follow that? John 1 verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." God became human. Jesus came to bring God's love to earth, and He risked it all for our rescue. And now we get to carry on God's rescue mission by sending people out to share Jesus with others, both near and far. And our denomination, this church, continues to focus on the farthest parts of the earth. Recent missionary research confirms that there are over 2,500 unreached people groups that still remain. People with no access to a Christian church, to the Bible, to the life-changing message of the gospel in their own language. And so I say, people of North Shore Alliance Church, we are looking for the next generation of missionaries. Maybe you're a Christ follower or a longtime churchgoer, but you never really got involved in missions. And perhaps God is calling you today to consider going. Along with our mission outreach team and staff, I've been praying recently that some of our young people would consider a career in tribal missions. That some of our career people would be willing to now move far away and commit the best years of their lives to God's cause of reaching the unreached. We want to confidently send people, some trained as missionaries, like Andrew and Megan and Jeff, to plant churches, but others as professionals, entrepreneurs, laborers, engineers, healthcare workers, to go into limited access countries and simply do their jobs and share Jesus through personal relationships. Will you pray? Will you give? Will you even be willing to go in 2017? And I want to encourage you, if you feel God tugging at your heart, if you feel God calling you, please come and talk to me or Andrew or Megan or Jeff. God's mission is a wild ride. You've heard about it this morning. But it's simply the best thing to give your life to on the planet. Amen. So God, we ask that you would be continuing to speak to our hearts as a church and as individuals about your mission. And God, we thank you for the great stories we've heard this morning. Thank you for using us to plant a church in the northern Philippines. What a joy. And God, we pray for more. We ask that you would be touching the hearts of your next generation of missionaries from North Shore Alliance Church. And we pray that God, when you call us, you would give us faith and obedience to act on that calling and to go. We pray this in Jesus' name.